guys, if you will, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second. I want to do something that might be a little different. I want us just to stop, and this is not planned, and could be derailed here by a kid any second, but I want you just to stop and do this with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want you just to listen to the children above us. Some may cry. Some may jump up and down. Some may be extremely quiet right now. We might need to check on them. I was sitting there and just in worship thinking about the verse where the disciples are around Jesus and people were bringing children around, and all the important people, the grown adults and everything, were kind of shushing the children and pushing them away. Jesus said, "Let the little children come in, come unto me. Even if they're beaten with a hammer, let them come unto me." Man, I want you to know this morning that that's what God wants from you, is that we would come with childlike faith, a childlike heart this morning. So maybe for you that is to nuzzle up in the arms and the lap of your Father. Maybe that is to come crying and saying, "I need you this morning." Maybe it is just to look in your daddy's face this morning, Abba Father, and say, "I love you and thank you for loving me." So let us not be too proud. Let us not be from a place of feeling like we've arrived. But let us come like little children this morning before the Father and say, "We need you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. And we say those words often, and sometimes we probably overuse them, at least in our hearts, where it becomes repetition when we say the word Father. But this morning, no matter the resemblance of an earthly father that we had, Father, no matter what we've seen in a relationship like that, we look into the Scriptures and we see a perfect heavenly Father, one that loves us and cares for us, wants what's best for us. And Father, in a world that has already been read this morning, that wants to bewitch us and turn us aside and turn us every other way but you, you're a loving Father that, even if we've gone astray, lovingly says, "Come back. Come back to me. Let's enjoy the intimacy that we once had," or maybe start a new intimacy that we've never had before. And Father, that's what you desire for your children this morning. And so first off, my prayer is that everyone in this room this morning is a child of yours. If not, what a wonderful day to enter into the family of God. And Father, if we are, Father, that we would be a child, as Jesse said, not one that begs for extra attention by filling a to-do list will matter, or filling a performance review, Father, will bring us closer, but that one that will just abandon all cares and concerns and jump into your lap and say, as we just sang, "You are mine and I am yours." Father, that's the kind of relationship we desire today. It can only be found through the Spirit of God, and Father, your Spirit. So we just pray that you would just give us an extra portion of that today, Father. Those of us that are believers and have the Holy Spirit, that Father, a new passion, a new desire would just be renewed within us today. And Father, again, if there's those that do not have that relationship, that new life would occur today. And so we are your children, and we just sit in your lap this morning and say, "Teach us through your Holy Spirit." We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, we're going to turn to Galatians. I know Brantley's going to have it on the screen. If you prefer to have your sword open in front of you and read it that way, your electronic device, whatever you feel fit this morning. Brantley, thank you for reading. I want to start you out with a quote this morning from one of my favorites, a guy by the name of Francis Chan, in his book called Forgotten God. Here's what he asked in this book. "What if you grew up on a deserted island with nothing but the Bible to read?" Anybody ever read this book, Forgotten God? Anybody ever read it? One person, two people? All right. "What if you grew up on a deserted island with nothing but the Bible to read? If you had nothing but the Scripture to guide you, would your understanding of the Holy Spirit be far different from what it is today?" Think about that question. If you had nothing, no preconceived notions about the church, preconceived notions about the Holy Spirit, and in fact, if we'll go on and throw this out, that as we're talking about the Holy Spirit today, that word sometimes even evokes maybe a weird feeling, even within the church, that it sounds kind of extraterrestrial, if you will, or some kind of maybe abuse of what you would see of the Holy Spirit, or at least painted within that guise. But if you had nothing but the Word of God, if you were placed on a deserted island and had no news of God, and you open the Holy Scriptures, and especially in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, and you read of the Holy Spirit of God, and then you were to be encountered with a modern day church. Let's put the church at Southside in there. I just want to offer this, that one may be caused to wonder, where did the Holy Spirit go? And Chan brings about this question, and really I think it brings about a question that I want us all to ask ourselves today. And so as we go through the Scripture, I want you to ask this one question of you today. What is your personal you? Not your church, not your family, not your pastor, not your friend, but your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit like today. What is your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Not Jesus, not the Father, but specifically the Holy Spirit. Let me explain just a second before we go on. The Holy Spirit being part of what we call the Trinity, okay? Wayne Grudem defines the Trinity as this: God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is but one God. So God in three persons, each person fully God, yet one God. There's not three separate gods, but one God in three persons, each person fully God. Not limited to, but I want you to think about it in this sense. The Father being the creator of life, right? This creator that has first off given us an opportunity to even have a relationship with Him. The creator of all things. And Jesus painted this picture beautifully in the Scriptures as this Savior, the Redeemer, the one that has given us an opportunity to have a relationship with God. But the Holy Spirit being the Comforter, the Sustainer, the God that gives us peace. I ask again today, how is your current relationship with the Holy Spirit? Is it vibrant, or is He too a forgotten God to you? Today in Galatians 3, Paul wonders the same. Look where he says in 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians. Now I want you to stop and remember the relationship that Paul has with the church of Galatia. He loves these people. He desires a great intimacy with these people because this is a church that he planted and was very much a part of. It sent people to it. And really, this, as Jesse talked about this morning, if you haven't been with us in this study, the whole idea of this letter to the Galatian church is this church that was planted in the roots of the gospel, planted in this great and wonderful story of Jesus Christ, but yet have somehow taken it, and as we see in Scripture today, have been bewitched and turn this opposite direction to Jesus plus something else, that it had to be more than just Jesus. And if we're not careful, we too can be in that same boat. Because the gospel is such a good story that somehow in our twisted minds, and the enemy, the father of lies, the deceiver himself, will take root and twist and say, no, you've got to do more than that. Right, Jesse? Like, you've got to be at a place where you've got to perform, or you've got to outdo what you did yesterday to earn His love. It can't be all about Jesus. Let me just tell you this morning, and stop the lies that are rattling around in your head like a bouncing ball. Jesus is enough. If we're not careful, those thoughts it'll be like going in this concrete room and taking one of those super bouncing balls and just throwing it and watching it go, and all the thoughts going crazy of like, I got to do more, I got to be more, I got to go to church more, I got to pray more, Jesus is enough. And then out of that great love, out of the gospel, that's why we would come to a place like today in the Sabbath, and we would stop and we would rest in that fact. We would come to a place where we say, I want to go and serve those less fortunate than me. I want to go and serve the least of these. I want to give my money. I want to give of my time. I want to give of my talent, give of my treasure because of this great love. Not to earn anything extra. And so Paul starts in this section saying, oh, foolish Galatians. Let me tell you, he loved these people. This was not mean-spirited. This was not something that he loved being able to say. He's really hurt here. He's really concerned here because of their foolishness. And because of this not mean-spirited question that he asks, he's forced to ask even a deeper question. Look where he continues in verse 1. Who has bewitched you? He's not talking about a black and white television show here called Bewitched. He's not talking about an occult accusation here. He's talking about this enchantment away from the purity of the gospel. He's talking about something so simple where Paul is saying, I have come and I have taught you and you understand the goodness of the gospel. How in the world have you let the lure be dangled out in front of you and you've bit it hook, line, and sinker? How have you been charmed away from what is good and what is pure and what is true to this? Boy, I want to tell you, if we resemble anyone in the story today, a lot of times it is the church of Galatia, one that we have come to and said, we know the truth and we know all of these things, but boy, doesn't the gospel and Jesus and church, doesn't that all sound so old-fashioned? And we're bewitched and we're charmed away. And if you want to break down that redneck illustration of me, the lure's been cast and we're following it in, and next thing you know, we're far away from the gospel truth because we've just followed the glitter and the shine of something maybe more modern or more progressive or not quite as old-fashioned. The Holy Spirit is forgotten, misunderstood, and not relied on. This is not a new problem. I want you to take your finger there and keep it in Galatians and turn to the next book of Ephesians. And look at this in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. By the way, if you don't know this trick, this is one that you learned a long time ago in the Southern Baptist Church. You get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's General Electric Power Company, GEPC. You can remember the order if that helps. Anybody else ever heard that? Meredith? You ever? All right. That's cool. Girls eat potato chips, whatever. Anybody else? You know? What is it? Go eat peach cobbler. Anyone, General Electric Power Company, go eat peach cobbler. Girls eat potato chips. All right, we got the verses. That's awesome. All right, Galatians chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Again, this not being something new, Paul, again, writing here, says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is not something that's new to Paul, right? He's written about this. He understands this idea that much like the waves, that people will just somehow drift out with the tide in some crazy way of thinking and adding something more to what this beautiful thing is that we call the gospel. So it's not new. Continue on in this in verse 1, the end of it. Listen to what he says here in Galatians. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. Here's what Paul is saying this. Listen, you've seen this with your own eyes. You've seen this. You've heard of the gospel. Not only have you heard of it in the sense of how we in 2016 hear it and we have faith on this man by the name of Jesus that lived, they saw it. They saw him. They saw this man by the name of Jesus. They saw the crowds that would have yelled, crucify. They've heard stories if they haven't seen it in person. They know that Jesus Christ was hung on a cross for their sins. Paul has told them this, has taught them this. They know that Jesus was laid in the ground in a borrowed tomb because he wouldn't need it long. He was there 3 days. He arose. He appeared before hundreds of followers. Eyewitness examples of I saw the risen Christ, and Paul being one of those saying, I was called as an apostle by the risen Christ, called to come to you, the Gentiles, and teach you about the gospel. They had seen this with their own eyes, but somehow were entranced. Somehow they were bewitched. Somehow taken away from this following of what was true and what was pure, and tried to dilute it or add something to. The enemy had taken root in this group. But the same today. Many are in the same boat. You've believed. You've repented. You've been brought from death to life. You've seen the goodness of the gospel, and now somehow you've been charmed away as if following the lure in the water. How could it be? This morning, I don't want to come from a place of if that's you to harp on it or feel judgmental. In fact, I want to take us back to an idea of Hosea. That was a study we did a while back now, but in Hosea chapter 2, there's this beautiful moment and this picture of the children of Israel, and Hosea is called to take this woman as his wife named Gomer, who is a prostitute. And the illustration being that Israel had become just this whore of a nation, as it talks about in Hosea, lured away and chasing after other men, if you will. And in all of that, God has this tender moment to Hosea, to Gomer, and to God, to the children of Israel. In Hosea chapter 2, he says, I want to lure her into the wilderness. In other words, into the quiet, into a special place with just me. I want to lure her into the wilderness, and I want to speak quietly and tenderly to her. That's what he wants to do to you this morning. If something has taken root in your life that has drawn you away from the power of the gospel, it's not this judgmental, I'm going to send a bolt of lightning down. He wants to lure you into the wilderness, just some one-on-one, and to speak tenderly and to speak quietly and bring you back into this relationship with him. Back to Galatians scripture today. Not only was this a shift away from God, but it was a shift towards something else. And most of the time, that's the case. Right? When we drift away from God, normally it's not this drift into nothingness. It's a drift towards something else. It's this new idea or this new thought or maybe a new twist that we've put on the gospel, much like these people did here. They had Jesus, but they said, man, you got to be circumcised. They had Jesus, but they said, we can't eat that because that's considered unclean. And they were just adding all these lists and all these rules. And sooner or later, it would just become overwhelming and something that they, too, couldn't keep up with. And so Paul here begins to show they shift towards themselves. And boy, if there isn't an epidemic in the church that we see more today than anything, it is this, a shift away from God and a shift towards self and self being our own God. Maybe the forgotten God of the Holy Spirit is forgotten because you have bumped the Holy Spirit out of the way and you have taken root as the God, as the compass, as the comforter of your own life. What you can do for yourself, as Jesse talked about. Maybe what you can provide and what you can earn and how you can take care of yourself and all of these things, a shift away from God and a shift towards self. Verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me just tell you this morning, the author of this letter, in case you have forgotten, is Paul. Paul is one that can speak very clearly and very precise on this matter. Paul is someone who lived to the letter of the law. Paul is someone who was called a Pharisee of Pharisees. He lived to the letter, and it wasn't until he met Jesus and repented of his sins that he had the Spirit of God. So Paul knows. He's asking them, reminding them, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it this list that you were trying to impress and be this good boy or this good girl? And you somehow received the Holy Spirit from that? No, it wasn't that. It was when you gave your life to Christ, when a cold, dead heart was brought to life by the goodness of the gospel. That's when you received the Holy Spirit. And so the whole twist here, Paul is saying, if that's the case that you received the Spirit after you believed and not something you did, why are you going back to something you can do? It's not on you. It's on the Spirit of God. It's on you being in an intimate relationship through the personhood of Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer, the one that bought that for you. Why would you go back and try to twist this? It's too beautiful to twist and contort and to make something else. There's no need to. It's beautiful enough. I'll be honest here. It gets into this thing where they're making themselves God and making themselves be able to dictate what happens and how things go, and that's not the case. The Spirit of God is the one who leads. And so we saw when this happened in Paul's life. In Paul's life, religion and the idea of good works died and gave way to relationship. Paul didn't just walk down the road to Damascus one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to change my life. I'm done with persecuting the church. I'm just going to turn around and go my other way. No, Paul had an encounter that day. He encountered the personhood of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. And Jesus saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you going down this road? I've got so much more for you. I want you to go the other way. And by the way, the people you're persecuting, now I want you to go tell them that I love them. And Paul, I love you. It wasn't some miraculous good works. It wasn't some miraculous thing where Paul said, oh yeah, I'm going to do this and correct my life and I'm going to really pick myself up by the bootstraps and I've got a 10-step process that's really going to make a better me. I just want to tell you, if someone tells you that you can do a better you and it doesn't include the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a lie. Toss it out. Chunk it. The book is no good but for something to sit under a coffee table that is uneven. It's useless. You can't make a better you. You can't do enough to earn some kind of place in heaven. You can't do anything to earn the approval of God other than the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. I'm telling you, this is so twisted the way that we do it. And guys, this would be one thing if we see this within the lost world, but we see it within the church of God. How do we ever expect to accomplish anything if we're putting people through standards that we can't even keep ourselves? That's what Paul is telling here. Listen, you're just stop. You're taking this too far. You're trying to attack this thing by the flesh. You can't do it. One, it's already been done. Rest in that fact. There's where the real freedom is in Galatians. The freedom is in that it's the Spirit and it's not some kind of man-made thing that we can do. I just want to take a side note here just for a second. Paul in this gives two options of the way that somebody could possibly receive the Holy Spirit. He does that in the form of two questions. He says it is this, was it the works of law? So it either's got to be based on your own works, or was it hearing with faith? Which do you think the answer is? Let's have audience participation this morning. Did they receive the Spirit of God by their works, or did they receive it by faith? You received it by faith. That's a right answer, by the way. I want you to keep there and I want you to turn to Romans 1 second. Flip back to Romans. Romans chapter 10. There is this epidemic going on in the church of let's just love them to Jesus. Let's just be good people. Let's just set an example. Let's just have enough programs. Let's just have a building. Let's just have this. And then maybe they'll somehow get the gospel. But Romans 10:14, starting there, here's what it says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And by the way, I can't help but finish out with this. It's a quote from Isaiah. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. Guys, I want to tell you this morning that the only thing we have to offer as a church is the gospel. Now that may be wrapped in a bunch of different packages. That may be wrapped in a different approach or something, but let me tell you this, the only thing, mark it down, the only thing you and I have of any worth to share with anybody is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's it. Anything else would be this man-centric kind of go your own way or do the best you can kind of thing. I want to tell you, in the end of things, that will not matter. That will send someone straight to hell. The only thing that can counter that is the gospel we have to share because He is the why we do what we do and the only thing we have. Verse 3, ask another question. He's already addressed these people as the foolish Galatians, but listen to what he says in verse 3. Are you foolish? The Greek for that, are you crazy? Really, are you crazy that you're slipping back into this? Paul is telling these people, you have been set free from this, and now you want to go back to it. You want to go back to living life as some kind of way where you are the God of your life. Are you foolish? Why change and go back to your old way of life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Paul is the author of that as well. And he's telling them, why would you as a new creation try to go back and be the old creation? The new is so much better. And before we get on the church of Galatians and say, how dare they? Why would they do that? You want to tell you who is the captain of that boat? Me. I do that, man. I live that life. saved from so much and set free from so much, but somehow want to dabble or somehow want to be enchanted or bewitched back to an old way of thinking, an old way of life. Let me tell you, there is nothing better in this life or the life to come than the gospel saving power. Foolish and set in their own ways. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? If that's you today, there is grace. Paul says here, you began in the spirit and now back to the flesh. Why? Paul says that's foolish. Foolish being a lack of or failure of executing wisdom. He's saying that's foolish. You began in the spirit. You were birthed by the spirit. Why would you try to go back and live by the flesh? You've been given the Spirit of God, the power of God, and now you're trying to go back and live life on your own. Verse 5, he who supplies spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith. I want to just challenge you this. No matter your theology this morning on how salvation happens, right? Like no matter your thoughts on if this is something that was planned long ago and you have no say or you have free will in the matter, it doesn't really matter to me. But one thing is essential. It comes to a place where you have to understand that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And that it's Him that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. That it's nothing you can earn. It's not man-centric at all. It's nothing that you can make happen. The Holy Spirit has to draw. It's nothing about you. It's no goodness in you. It is about the goodness of the story of the gospel. So it's not us earning salvation. He is the giver of salvation. Many today would say that they cannot or do not experience the Holy Spirit in a tangible, real way. Even the church. Think about it today in the man-centric, celebrity Christianese, program-driven Christians with their own thoughts and rationale, disinterested believers prevalent in the church. How can we as a body or individuals ever accomplish anything without the power of the Holy Spirit? We can't. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, without the Holy Spirit leading this church, there is nothing that is going to happen of any eternal value. You see, the Holy Spirit initiates. It is from Him that we are birthed. The Holy Spirit is the one that starts that, that brings a dead heart to life, that raises someone up into this new creation that Paul talks about. And He is also the one who sustains. It is from Him that we're empowered to do what He's called us to do. If this is all true, I want to ask a question this morning to piggyback off of a Francis Chan question that you've heard me ask before. If this is all true, what are you doing now that requires faith and the power of the Holy Spirit? Right now in your life, what are you doing that requires faith and the power of the Holy Spirit? I want to get in the canoe and kind of paddle with you down the stream and just be honest. Many of us could probably say, nothing. Nothing that I'm doing right now really requires me to live above myself because I've gotten pretty good at managing my own life. And think about it. Think about your life the way it is right now. The fridge is full. Many clothes are in the closet. There's roofs over our head. And we've got money in the bank. What do we need the power of God for? Really, if that's life and we're called to live beyond comfortable because this is not our home and we're merely ambassadors here for the King and the kingdom, what are we doing that requires faith? I want to tell you, these people in this time had to have faith. They were going against anything that was of the cultural norm to stand with Jesus. In a very moment, it might cost them their very life for saying that I stand with Jesus Christ. They had to have faith. They had to have faith in a man that died on a cross and say, you know what, He did raise from the dead. And people laughing at them and saying, you believe that? You believe? His disciples stole His body. He wasn't even really dead. He's probably off somewhere else in the world. That was the things that were going on in Simon. These people had to have faith. They had to stand firm, and they had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is encouraging them in this, that somehow twisting and putting these things back in there and trying to go back and add things on to. He's saying, no, stop. This is enough. It's faith. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and all these things. And what you're called to be, you cannot do on your own. If God is calling you and you really believe that the God of Scripture, and I want you to look in here and don't listen to what you hear on TV, or don't listen to even the thoughts the enemy puts in your own head about the doing good works or being a better you or any of these things. Listen to me. Go in here and read the gospel and what it looked like for people to be called to follow Jesus. It's much different than what it looks like today. To do that, they had to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, they relied on this. You can see the change in people's lives. Look at Peter in the Gospels. Yeah, Peter that just said things that were so crazy and so stupid and so fleshly. Cutting a guy's ear off, right? And then you see the change in Peter in Acts, and you see him with boldness and with power and speaking and speaking to a group that spoke all these kind of languages, and yet they heard Peter in their own tongue and they received the gospel. They had to have the Holy Spirit. And so it takes me back to today. If that's us and we really are called to live the same life that these kind of people are in 2016, called to live some kind of radically different life than what the rest of the world looks like, what are you doing that requires faith and the power of the Holy Spirit in your daily life? If we're not careful, man, we kind of just blend in and look like the rest, don't we? That your coworker sitting three cubicles down that has no idea about the power of the Holy Spirit, has no idea about God, has no earthly clue about eternity or any of these things, that really when you were to take their life and take your life, it looks much like what Jesse talked about, the Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, Monday through Sunday grind of life, of doing what you can do to provide for your family and just the day-to-day monotony routine of life. And I say to you again, if we're called to live above comfortable, we cannot do that on our own. What are you doing that requires faith and the power of the Holy Spirit? If we aren't careful, we can make ourselves our own God, our own comfortable life, and our own comfortable existence. I want to read this specifically. I don't want to try to remember any of this by heart, because I felt when I was studying for this message, the Lord laid these specific thoughts on my mind very vividly. And if I'm completely transparent this morning and leave the mask at home, I believe it's because he needed to share this with me first. So please know, this is not coming from a judgmental place or I got everything fixed and clean and you guys need to repent and all this. Let me just tell you, I'm in the boat with you if you're going that stream this morning. Could it be today that the forgotten God of the Holy Spirit needs to be back in the forefront of our lives as individuals and as the church at Southside? As Paul points today, for us, we need to abandon foolish ways and live a life dependent on the Spirit and in faith. What would that even look like? What would it even look like today for you to live a life that's dependent on the Holy Spirit? A life that on Monday when you wake up and say, God, I will not get through today if you don't show up with your power. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to make it through another Monday that I can do on my own. I just don't. I don't want that kind of life. I don't think that's what I'm called to. I'm called to live beyond that. And I'll be honest, if I point out and say, well, here's what that looks like, I don't even know. I don't even know what that looks like for us in the church. I'll be honest, I think we're heading in that direction. And that's kind of scary, and I like it. What would it look like to be a church? What would it look like to be a church of individuals that are dependent on the Holy Spirit and say, God, if you don't show up, If you don't show up, y'all, not us, not some kind of crafty way, not some kind of plan, not some kind of prayer. If you don't show up, this is going to fail because this is too big for us. I want to be in that kind of faith. And then I felt led to ask this question here in closing. Would you be bold enough to pray today, God, help me to live beyond comfortable and lead me to a place of faith and dependence on you? God, help me to live beyond comfortable and lead me to a place of faith and dependence on you. Jesse, you come lead. I'm going to close this in prayer. If anybody wants to talk, pray, I'll be in the back. As he comes, let me read this one more time. God, help me live beyond comfortable and lead me to a place of faith and dependence on you. Father, we love you. Why would we as individuals changed by the Spirit of God ever try to go back and live in the flesh? And Father, while it may look a lot different than the church of Galatia, for them it was issues of circumcision or what to eat or what not to eat. For us, it may be the fact, as I mentioned, that our fridges are so full of food. If we're sick, we can go to a doctor, that we've got plenty of clothes, that we've got a roof over our head, a warm place to stay when it's cold. Father, that we look and we say, what do I need God for? Other than eternity. Maybe that's why the church is just so disinterested today, because it just feels like something for down the road later. Man, I got my salvation. I'm good to go. I'm just going to live out life like everybody else. And then one day I'll be in heaven and it'll be great. I won't be in hell. Father, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. You've called us to live beyond that flesh now. You've called us to rely on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's not an it. It's not this magical thing. It's a person. He's a person. So I ask the question to everyone, myself included today, God, how is our current relationship with the Holy Spirit? Would we be bold enough to pray to live beyond comfortable? And would we be bold enough to pray we want to live a life of dependence on the power and person of the Holy Spirit? Today, that we would say, God, whatever that life looks like, sign me up. I want that. Father, if we're not there yet, I pray that we would be. If we are, I pray that you'd give us grace and are learning how to live that way. Father, may you be honored in this time. Father, if there's those in here that do not know you today, that today would be the day they can start on that journey. If it's been going for 50 years, that today would be the day that maybe for the first time we said, I want to rely on the Holy Spirit.